Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, we are continuing on with believe you receive when you pray, Mark 11:24. And we are now at the second level. Does anybody have a copy of these things? Okay. So, the last one we did was God is a liberal giver. So today we're going to cover the next three. God is a rich giver, God is a free giver, and God so loved us that he gave Jesus. It's imperative that if you want the revelation of healing, you've got to soak in these scriptures. You've got to soak in them. Soak in them until they become literally a part of you. These words, these passages, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, the Bible, is spirit and it's Zoe. And he has said at the top of that verse, John 6:63, it is the spirit who gives life. So as you soak in these, it's the Holy Spirit that will bring revelation of it. It's the Holy Spirit who will bring life to these verses and make them real to you. Without the Holy Spirit, these are just words. They're just words. And while he's doing that, he's going to work on your character as well. And that one of the things that I found the Holy Spirit really emphasizing was kindness. That he wants us to be kind people. Kind people. And I don't mean, you know, throwing a tip here and there. I'm talking about a transformation of heart. The Bible says in, I think it's Matthew 5:8. Oh yeah, there it is right there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. And the word see means to be admitted to his presence, to enjoy his fellowship and his benefits. Not just healing, but all of his benefits. But in order to get to that place, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, that doesn't mean perfection. It does, however, mean a work in progress. We cannot hang on to grudges and bitterness of any kind and think that we're still going to enjoy the blessings of God. Because we're not. So it is understood that as we go through these things, that these passages, that God's work in us isn't just to make us well. He wants us to be well, but not just well. He wants us to be like him and to have his character. So with that in mind, let's start that. Beliefs are formed as the result of an accumulation of knowledge. You can't believe what you don't know. Now, I didn't say what you don't understand. I said you can't believe what you don't know. So it is so important to, as we read these passages, God's revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself because he wants you and I to experience his benefits. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord. Then it goes on to say, forget not all his benefits. Now, if he tells us that, it's because he wants us to have them. Ephesians 1, I think 3 tells us that we've been blessed with every blessing, spiritual blessing. And of course, everything originates in the spirit realm. And it is transformed into life to us by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's why your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life and always will be. So the first passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, which says, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, Paul is telling Timothy to tell the people about this attribute. God wants us to know that he gives us all things richly to enjoy. What do you hear when you hear that? What do you hear when you hear God gives things, all things, richly to enjoy? What do you hear?
God is not stingy.
God's not stingy. That's absolutely true. The word richly means more abundantly, very exceedingly. Not just exceedingly, but actually very exceedingly, excessively. It's an idea of a superabundance. That's the attitude that God, he wants us to understand that he's not just generous. He's super generous, exceedingly generous. That God's desire is to bless us, if we walk with him properly, with everything we need and many of the desires that we had. The problem there is to walk properly with him. We cannot do our own thing and still lay claim on the blessings of God. Now, the word things here means all things before mentioned or implied, such as the sum of one's teachings. So we're talking about the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul made, and all of the others, the summation of that, that's the warehouse, if you want to call it, of supply that's available to us. It meets every need, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, is that on there?
Yes,
good. That every promise is yes and amen through Jesus. Every promise. Every promise. Every promise. Now it's hard to get our heads around that. Because in the world that we live in, it's quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. What will you pay me for this? You know, what's in it for me? That's not God's attitude. That's not the attitude of these scriptures. The attitude is in Ephesians. Is that on here too? Yeah, good. Ephesians 3:20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's a powerful, powerful scripture. And it's a scripture that needs to be assimilated, not just intellectually, but absorbed into your spirit. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now you see from this that he's able. It's not a guarantee he will. According to the power that works in us. What do you hear when you hear that? According to the power that works in us. Him who is able, according, because that's really important, according to the power that works in us. What do you hear in there? Okay, listen carefully. The power works in us to the degree that we will believe, embrace, and activate it in our spirit, allowing that power to flow from our spirit into our soul and our body. In other words, it's not just a guarantee. It works differently in different people. But we make the decision through our thoughts, actions, and behaviors, how much of it will operate through us. Do you see that? It works to the degree that we need to believe, embrace, and activate it. Activate. How do we do that? Well, that's what this course is all about. Activating it. Activating the power of God into our spirit, which will then flow into our soul and our body. Soaking in these Bible verses, that's what activates the power. It activates the power that's in the words that Jesus has given us here. Again, it works according to what's in our heart. If I'm praying and asking God, you know, heal me and do this, but punish so-and-so, and I hope so-and-so has a rotten life, and I blah, 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 it's not going to work in me. It's not going to. If I'm harboring ill will and judgments, it's not going to work in me. No matter how much I cry and whine out, it's not going to work in me. I have got to allow the Spirit of God to work in my spirit, transforming me into the character of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean being perfect. What it does mean is you got to be on the road. You got to be on the road. If we actively resist the Holy Spirit is gracious, and there will be a season where he'll tolerate that. But that season will come to an end at some point. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Because we want to have faith to believe God. We want to have faith to receive from God. But if in our hearts we know we're resisting Him, we won't. What is it in 1 John? It says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence. But see, if I know that I'm resisting the Spirit of God, if I know that, and I don't want to change it, it's going to stop me from receiving. No matter how much I soak in this. So God is a rich giver. So we need to get our thoughts believing that our God is an enormously generous person. He doesn't hand out His blessings with a thimble. He is a kind, gracious, exceedingly abundantly more than we could think. And it takes time for us to soak in that and believe the enormity of God's goodness and graciousness and His generosity. Because there's nothing we can compare it to. There's nothing that we can look at and say, well, God's like this. Because there is no this. So it's coming to the place of soaking in these and asking the Holy Spirit, saying, okay, you give life to the Word. Give life to this Word and to my spirit. And if I will embrace that, if I will work in that, if I will soak in it, God will do it in me. But it takes time. It takes time. So the next one. God is a free giver. That's tier number two, the third one over. Third tower. God is a free giver. God is a free giver. Okay. We have Romans 8:32. Let's see what that says. Okay, 31 ends with, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Isn't that an amazing scripture? Not only did God the Father give us Jesus, but it goes on to say here, because not just did He give Jesus, but how will He not with Him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? Amen. God wants to give us these things. God the Father gave us Jesus, His Son, for us, so that He could legally give us access to everything He has. Amen. But it's all through Jesus. Because of what Jesus was willing to do for us, and you know, you think for a moment, when He was in the garden, He was going through enormous suffering, enormous, because I don't know which was worse for Him, whether it was the beating that He took, Or the fact that he was separated from the Father, however briefly, because they had never been separated before. And he said, Father, you know, my God, you've forsaken me. There was that moment when God the Father turned away, and that may have been more painful for him than all the beatings he took. But regardless of which one, the fact is that he needed, Jesus himself needed to be strengthened. And God the Father, what did he do? He sent him an angel. He sent him an angel to strengthen him so that he could continue on with the mission that he had been given. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we now have the privilege of participating in and enjoying everything the Father has provided for us. It's all ours. So you come to the conclusion that given that our Father in heaven was willing to sacrifice his only Son for you and for me, how could we ever imagine him saying no when we ask him to heal us? How could we imagine? But see, to get that reality into our spirit and to make it real, we have to give ourselves to that and spend quality time being transformed. Being transformed. These are not just words on a page. The Bible is spirit. The words, Jesus said his words are spirit and they're life. And I have found that to be one of the most helpful scriptures, John 6:63, in understanding why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That without the help of the Holy Spirit, there's nobody to give life to it. They're just words. That's why we have theologians and scholars who have studied the Bible for decades, but don't know a thing about God. You have to know God through the Holy Spirit. And he wants to. So in Matthew, I believe that's where we're going here. Matthew chapter 10. Again, we get revelation and insight into the heart of God the Father and Jesus the Son. So he called his disciples to him, verse 1, and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. What do you hear? When you hear that, what do you hear? No limit. There's nothing outside. Nothing. So there's no special sickness that anyone could ever have where it's not God's will to heal.
Amen.
And there's no one that God... I remember hearing this on some teaching at some point that this woman went up to Kenneth Hagin and said that she had cancer. And he inquired if she wanted prayer. And she said, oh no, it's a gift from God. He said he could only trust me with cancer. Well, that's a true story. But that's how deceived we can be. We don't want to be deceived. So what did he say? He said in verse, I think it's verse 8, heal the sick, wherever you go, heal the sick. Wherever you go, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely. Freely. See, these instructions, they're pretty clear. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, Jesus didn't charge them, freely give. The power to heal the sick was freely given to them, and they were instructed by Jesus himself to freely give it to those who needed it. He didn't ask them to check their credentials. He didn't ask them to see, well, listen, are they in the flock or not in the flock? Were they in church last week? You know, have they said their prayers this morning? There were no restrictions of that kind. God's generous disposition to freely provide healing to those whose need was of healing was very clear. It was very clear in the instructions Jesus gave to his disciples and in Paul's letter to the Romans. God's very clear about that. God is a free giver. You can't buy healing. You can't buy it, contrary to what some institutions believe. You can't buy special holy water or special beads or some kind of something else. You can't buy those things and think that there's any kind of miraculous power inside of them. Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. God is a free giver. God is a free giver. God is an exceedingly generous one. And he's a free giver. We're not negotiating here. Nowhere do you see Jesus negotiating for the blessings of God. Amen? All right, pillar four, the last one here. For God so loved us that he gave Jesus. He gave Jesus, God's greatest gift to us. John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. What was his motivation? Love. Love motivated God. Love motivated him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. And all the blessings made available right here. See, without Jesus, though, all the other gifts are empty and meaningless. God the Father's love for us, his love for us motivated us, motivated Jesus. Jesus' love for us to offer himself to pay the price for all of our sins. Every one of us. And for many, many of us, if not most, we had a less than gracious attitude toward Jesus before we got saved. You know, he died for people who didn't like him. He died for people who will never like him. He died for people who are ungrateful. That's an amazing thing for him to do. The fact that God, the Creator of the universe, freely and of his own free will offered his Son Jesus to people who would be ungrateful and reject him. And that Jesus himself was in full agreement with this plan is a staggering testimony of God's love and of his generous nature. God is a giver. God is a giver and an extremely generous one at that. When we get that established in us, it's a lot easier to receive from someone that you know is always approachable, always kind, always generous. He's not moody. God's not moody. They're not special favorites. He's a kind, generous person, full of mercy and goodwill. God is our Father, and he's love. The Bible says he's love. God is love. Giving is the very nature of love. Where there's no giving, there can be no God kind of love. Sometimes people give so they'll look good. They give for all kinds of reasons. But God gives because he loves. He loves. He loves us. See, it's impossible to believe that God is a God of love and at the same time argue against that he is a giver. Love gives. Love gives. That's what God is like. And he sent us Jesus. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. verse 9. Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And he goes on to say, "The Father's in him, and he's in the Father." Jesus was the Father's will in manifestation. People who came to Jesus came to him just as if they were coming to our Heavenly Father. But they had to come with the right attitude. Hebrews 11:6 says, what does it say?
"For without faith, it's impossible to please God."
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Go on.
"For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligence."
See, there's no charge for this, but you must believe. We must believe that he is, well, that he is our healer, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I just have a couple of stories I want to look at as we close here. Mark chapter 5 is one of them. And just see how the people who received, how they approached him. So in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34, is a woman with the issue of blood. Okay. She'd been suffering for 12 years. She hears about Jesus. What does she hear? Jesus is a healer. She thinks, "Wow, what if he'd heal me? What if he'd heal me?" And somehow, as she pursued this, the revelation came to her. Jesus would heal her if she could get to him. If she could get to him, Jesus would heal her. So, did she believe that Jesus was her healer? Well, let's look at here, verse 27, 5:20. "When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said," repeatedly, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." So, must believe that he is her healer. Did she believe that? Yes, she did. Okay. So she was pressing through the crowd, knowing, by the way, that her condition didn't allow her to do that, mixing among the people. You know. So, did she believe she would be rewarded? Yes, she did. She believed that if she would get to Jesus, that he would reward her. And did she diligently pursue him? Yes, she diligently pursued him. Did Jesus charge her anything? No. It was given freely. Given freely. And he gives the same way to us. Luke chapter 7. The story of the centurion's servant, I believe. See, these folks, they had a role to play. They had a role to play. And it's, for reference, it's verses 1 to 10. So here we have someone testified to the centurion about Jesus, and his testimony was so convincing, the centurion became persuaded that Jesus is a healer. He became persuaded that Jesus is a healer. So he sends people to Jesus and beg him to come. I think that's in verse 3. "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant." So he must believe that he is a healer. So he was doing that. He was believing that he would do that. So verse 6 says, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. So I didn't think myself worthy to come to you. But just speak the word, and my servant will be healed.'" Speak the word. Just speak the word. See, that's believing. That's believing that he is your healer and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The centurion showed great faith In fact, Jesus was extremely impressed with this. He was impressed with it. He didn't feel, oh, why didn't he come personally, and he should have come here and bowed down, and blah, 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 blah. The man believed, and God is looking for faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, did he believe he was a healer? Yes, he sent out the group of elders as evidence. Did he believe that Jesus is a rewarder? Yes. He said, just say the word, my servant will be healed. Just speak the word. And did he seek Jesus diligently? Yes, he sent out two groups of people. You see where these people were meeting the criteria. They were meeting their criteria. And of course, the last one here is in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, the paralytic. His friends brought him, they got there, because they believed that Jesus was a healer. Couldn't get in. They went up on the roof and dug a hole in the roof, a big hole, big hole. And the roof, of course, was in an expensive home, possibly the town mayor. That's quite a stir that you're going to make if you're going to dig a hole in somebody's roof. They valued their homes then just as much as we do today. So imagine you're sitting in the living room with a bunch of dignitaries and Jesus, a teacher, and all of a sudden your roof starts to cave in on you because some, in their mind, lowlife is trying to crash the party. None of them would have cared about the paralytic. None. But they were determined no crowd was going to stop them. They were committed. They were committed. They believed he was the healer and they believed that he was a rewarder as evidence to what they did. It took courage to do what they did. It took courage. If you want to receive from Jesus, you're going to have to show him you believe. And it's got to be real. But it's not impossible to do. It just takes commitment. A serious commitment to show God that you mean business. Amen? Good. Any questions? Thoughts? Comments? Asha?
Yeah, Matthew 10:18, we're talking about Jesus sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Yes.
Talk about freely give. When I receive healing, how do I freely give in a practical way when I hear someone is sick?
I'm sorry, say that last part again.
Freely.
Yeah, freely give. No, I understand that. What would something to do with yourself?
Like, how do I just do that freely give aspect?
Oh, it's by praying for, yeah.
It's by prayer?
Yeah, it is. You lay hands on the sick. Well, like, they would go and they would lay hands on the sick and they didn't charge them. You know, they didn't say, I'm going to pray for you and it's $50. You know, or we will cleanse the demons from your house, that's $200. They were giving what they had. It's like the fellow at the in the book of Acts where he says, such as I have, I don't have silver and gold, but I have the power of God working through me. So get up and stand.